Yes, we need to look to the ant for wisdom. Amen. Thank you, children.
The Pats Club meets on Wednesday night, 7:15 p.m. And as you can see, they sing together and they learn Bible lessons and encourage with Christian character. So we value your prayers and support, and thank you to Zachary and May for leading that ministry. Matthew chapter 16, please, this morning. Matthew chapter 16. Our theme for this month will be on the New Testament church. So I'd like to, Lord willing, present a few messages dealing with the New Testament church, that we might value what we have in a New Testament church. Note here in Matthew chapter 16, please. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 18. We have here the first mention of the word church in the Bible. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 18. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." What is a New Testament church? What is a New Testament church? And in understanding what a New Testament church is, I trust it will help us to value the New Testament church. Let's bow for prayer. Our God, we ask that you would now once again fill us with your Holy Spirit, and that you would teach us from your holy word. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Do we value the New Testament church? In order to value, we need to understand, what is a New Testament church? Do we value creation, for example? The beauty of creation? Intelligent design within creation? Do we value the fact that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth? Do we value the family? See, in order to value anything, it's important that we have an understanding of what it is. So in order to value creation, that God is the creator, that will help us to value creation. When we understand and believe that in the beginning God created. Thus, to value the family, we need to have an understanding of what is a family. Well, God ordained the family. The family is a permanent relationship. A family involves a man and a woman. The family involves a man and a woman as husband and wife bearing children. That's a family. That's a biblical family. And as we understand what a family is, we can value the family. And if we understand creation, then we can value creation. And so likewise, I'd like to stress the fact this morning, for us to truly value the New Testament church, we need to understand what is a New Testament church. What is a New Testament church? What is at the essence of a New Testament church? And I would like to share with you this morning that the answer to that question lies within this passage of Scripture, where our Lord Jesus brought into existence a New Testament church. There in Caesarea Philippi, the Bible teaches us that the Lord Jesus asked a general question there in verse number 13. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He asked his disciples, the Bible teaches us. And they responded, well, some say that you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, Jeremiah, or possibly one of the other prophets. And then our Lord Jesus went on to say in verse number 15, but whom say ye that I am? I'm not interested in what others are saying about me. What do you believe about me? Whom do you say that I am? And he addresses the disciples. The ye here is in the plural sense. He's saying, whom do ye say? What do you men say? You've told me what everybody else is saying out there. Well, what do you say? But whom say ye that I am? Verse 15. Simon Peter pipes up, as he often does. He likes to be at the forefront. Simon Peter comes to the forefront and speaks up, and he said, thou art the Christ. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the one promised within the pages of the Old Testament Scriptures. You are our promised Messiah. Thou art the Christ, said Simon Peter. The Son of the living God, one with God the Father. You are the Christ. You are our Messiah. You are our God. Wonderful confession. Then verse 16. And then the Lord Jesus paid a compliment there in verse number 17. He said, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. What you have here is a spiritual understanding that God has made known to you. And then the Lord Jesus went on to say, I say also unto thee. Now note the word also. That's a very, very important word. The Lord Jesus is addressing the disciples. He's saying, I say also unto thee. In other words, I'm saying to you, Simon Peter, and to all of you. I'm not just addressing you, Peter. I'm addressing all of you, the disciples. Because there in verse number 13, he asked his disciples. You with me? I say also unto thee, all of you, that thou art Peter, Petros, little stone, pebble, and upon this rock, Petra, rock, boulder, you're a little stone, pebble. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Peter, little rock, little pebble, little stone, Upon this rock, this boulder, I will build my church. Now the question is, who is the rock? Is it Peter or is it the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the word Peter means little pebble, little pebble. The word rock means boulder, big rock. Upon this rock I will build my church. May I submit to you that the rock upon which Jesus Christ will build his church is himself. The Lord Jesus is that rock. Because Simon Peter confessed in verse 16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Who is the rock? Who is the boulder? Who is the foundation of the church? It is Jesus Christ. Petra. Boulder. Peter, you're just a little Petros. You're just a little pebble. And my church, which is founded upon me, will be made up of little Petroses. People like you, Simon Peter, that will confess me as their Savior. So the rock is Jesus Christ. Some believe it's Simon Peter. No. Read your Bible. The issue is not Peter, the issue is about Jesus Christ, is it not? Because the Lord Jesus said back in verse 13, "But who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And then in verse 15, "But whom say ye that I am?" So the issue is not Peter, the issue is Jesus Christ. What do people say about me? And then Simon Peter confessed, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus said to Simon Peter, "You are blessed of God. God has revealed this unto you. And upon this rock, your confession of me as Savior, my church will be made up of people just like you, Peter, Petroses, little stones, little pebbles, that will confess me as Savior." Jesus Christ is the rock. Now, if I haven't convinced you, we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's allow the Bible to interpret the Bible. Because the Bible is the inspired Word of God, it is consistent. And when you find something that might seem a little bit obscure or questionable, we'll just go to the other portions of the Bible to clarify that. And note here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, note verse number 4. Who is the rock? The Lord Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Look at verse number 4, please, of 1 Corinthians 10. It reads, "And all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock, Petra, was Christ." Jesus Christ is the rock. He is the foundation of the New Testament church. And every man, woman, and child that confesses the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior have the privilege of becoming a part of His church. My church, said the Lord Jesus Christ, will be made up of little Peters, little Petroses, little pebbles, that confessed me as Savior. And Jesus said, "Upon this rock, upon your confession of me as Savior, I will build my church." Go to Romans chapter 9, please. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, note there in verse number 33. So when we compare Scripture with Scripture, you'll find that the rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not Simon Peter. He confessed Jesus Christ as his Savior. Jesus Christ is that rock. And note here in Romans chapter 9, verse number 33, it reads, "As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense." Who is this rock of offense that was rejected by the Jewish people? He came unto his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power, authority to become the sons of God. And note there at the end of verse 33, "And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." So this rock of offense is the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to chapter 10, verse number 11. "For the Scripture saith," once again, "whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." So he's quoting from the same text there in chapter 9, verse 33, which goes back to the Old Testament. And then you look at verse number 12 of Romans 10, it reads, chapter 10, verse 12, it reads, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." And then note verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So we are saved in and through the person of Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus said, "Upon this rock, Simon Peter, you have confessed me as Savior. Upon this rock I will build my church." In other words, the Lord Jesus said to Simon Peter and that group of disciples, "My church will be made up of people like you, Peter, Pebble, who confess me, Jesus Christ, the boulder, as the Savior of the world. This church will be made up of men, women, and children that possess spiritual life in Christ. The church will be a spiritual organism, not a building, not a denomination. For the Lord Jesus said to this group of disciples, thou art Peter, you're a little pebble, but upon this rock, this boulder, your confession of me as Savior, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." See, Jesus Christ said he would build his church. This church has its foundation in Christ himself. And when a man, woman, or child confesses the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, this is what a New Testament church is made up of. People that have life eternal. People that have a relationship with Jesus Christ. People that, just like Simon Peter, confessed with their lips, believed in their heart, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So this New Testament church is a spiritual organism. It's not referring to a building. It is not referring to a denomination. It's referring to those that are related to Jesus Christ spiritually by confessing him as their personal Savior. Now note there in Matthew chapter 16 that our Lord Jesus said, "Upon this rock, on your confession, Peter, of me as Savior, for I am that rock, I will build." Now note the next word, "my church." My church. My church. Jesus Christ said that I will build my church. Now the basis of the word church here, the word translated church here in verse 18, is the word assembly. This word was common in that day. People understood what an assembly of people was. They understood what it meant to assemble a group of people. But the Lord Jesus said, no, upon my rock, upon this rock, that is me, I'm going to build my church, something distinctive. Not any assembly, but a spiritual entity made up of men, women, and children that have confessed me as their Lord and as their Savior. So that's why the word my is mentioned there in verse 18. My church. If it was a non-spiritual church, not made up of people that have confessed Christ as Savior, then it would just be an assembly. But the church distinguishes it as something spiritual. Go to Acts chapter 19, please. If you would turn Acts chapter 19, and I'd like for us to note the usage of the word assembly, which is comes from a word which is ecclesia, assembly. And here in Acts chapter 19, the translators accurately translated it as assembly because it was referring to just a physical civil assembly. Note here in Acts chapter 19, we see there is a bit of an uproar because the gospel is beginning to penetrate the people of Ephesus. And those individuals that were involved in making idols, they found that their business was in jeopardy. So there was an assembly called down at the local theater to discuss what do we do with these crazy Christians that are converting people to this Savior, and therefore people are not buying idols, we will go out of business unless we do something about this. So the Bible teaches us that they assembled. The Bible, look at verse 29, and the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered or allowed him not. They said, it's not safe, Paul. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. They said to Paul, you better stay clear, it's not safe. Verse 32, some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly, ecclesia, was confused. And the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. So there was confusion that reigned at this particular meeting, this assembly. Go to verse number 40 and 41. For it reads, for we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. The Bible teaches us in verse number 35, when the town clerk had appeared the people, so somebody stood up and addressed the crowd and said, look, we're getting nowhere here. And he dismissed the assembly, this gathering of people, this ecclesia. And the point I want to make is simply this. The word in that day was common, and people understood what an assembly of people was. But the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church, my ecclesia, my assembly.
And it's going to be made up of people like you, Simon Peter, that have confessed me as their Lord and Savior. So this assembly that Jesus Christ would bring into existence and build will be made up of people that have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. The church is not a secular assembly. Some churches are today. They call themselves churches. They're not churches. A church is a spiritual entity. A New Testament church is a spiritual entity made up of men, women, and children that have placed their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Oh, you might say, no, Pastor, I thought a church was a building. No, it's a building. This is a church building. This is a building where the church meets in. Oh, I thought a church was a denomination. No, it's not a denomination. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. This church that Jesus Christ brought into existence is made up of men, women, and children that have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. No, Peter is not the rock. Jesus Christ is the rock. The New Testament church is a spiritual entity. It's a spiritual assembly. It's a church. It's not just a civil assembly. We see an example of that in Acts chapter 19. But the Lord Jesus was very careful in his wording. He said, I will build my church. I will build my church. And then he went on to say in verse number 18, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the Lord Jesus here in Matthew chapter 16 gives us some foundational principles concerning a New Testament church. What is a New Testament church? Well, it's made up of people like Simon Peter that have confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. It's a spiritual organ, a spiritual organism. The Lord Jesus said, it's my church. It's different to other assemblies out there. This is a spiritual organ made up of people that know the Lord Jesus as Savior. And then the Lord Jesus went on to say in verse number 18, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In being a spiritual assembly, a church, God promised. The Lord Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This New Testament church will not cease to exist. It will continue to exist. It will prevail in the face of opposition from the devil. The gates of hell will not prevail. Let me tell you why churches are closing down, because they've left Jesus Christ outside the church. Or Jesus Christ was never in the church. And that's why churches, so-called churches, are closing down. But the church of Jesus Christ, made up of men, women, and children that have confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, they will prevail. The New Testament church will prevail. And we see the evidence of this promise down through the ages. There have always been, from the time of our Lord Jesus, a people that have upheld and proclaimed the truth of the Word of God found in the person of Jesus Christ. God has always had his witness. Otherwise, God's a liar. Oh, Pastor, what about the dark ages? Well, what about the dark ages? Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You mean, Pastor, you believe that from Christ,
from the very lips of Christ, where he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Do you mean for the last 2,000 years, down through history, in and out of persecution and opposition, there has always been a people that have stood true to the word of God?
Yes.
I don't know them all, but I just believe the Bible. That Jesus said his church would prevail. The church has never needed to be resurrected. It's always been there. Because Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church belongs to the Lord Jesus. The church is made up of men, women, and children that have acknowledged that they are a sinner. And they need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is the Savior. And they've confessed Him as their Savior. And they've chosen to live within the boundaries of this book. As they've assembled together. Down through the ages. And Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus Christ is the rock of the church. He is the foundation of the church. And my friend, I'd like to encourage you this morning to value the New Testament church. Why value the New Testament church? Well, the rock of the church is who? Jesus Christ. Do you value Jesus Christ? You ought to love His church. Metropolitan Baptist Church is the church of Jesus Christ. If you value Christ, you'll value Metropolitan Baptist Church. We are a living testimony of the fact that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is just one example. We're not the only ones. Praise God, there are others. Throughout this country, throughout the world. We praise God for that. So Jesus Christ is the rock upon which the church is built. The church is made up of men, women, and children like Simon Peter that confess, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. It will be distinct. It will be made up of blood-bought children of God. It's a spiritual entity. And Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God's church, the church of Jesus Christ, that remains true to this book, and this book continues to be its foundation, will prevail. Will prevail. And if Metropolitan Baptist Church is to prevail, Metropolitan Baptist Church needs to keep Jesus Christ central. And Metropolitan Baptist Church needs to have this book as its sole authority of faith and practice. And then Jesus will be true to His word. My church will prevail. My church will prevail. Now, what form does this New Testament church take within a given community? If you go to Matthew chapter 18, please, just a couple of chapters over, we have the second and third mention of the word church in the Bible. Go to Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 18. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 18. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Then verse 17, And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Then note verse 18, verily I say unto you, or truly I say unto you, whatsoever ye bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, in our Lord's second and third mention of a church, what else can we learn about this New Testament church that will help us to value the New Testament church? Well, from our passage of Scripture, the Lord Jesus uses the example of two individuals that are brothers and sisters in Christ that have an issue between them. And in verse 15, it tells us, if you believe that a brother has sinned against you, then you need to go to that person and say, brother in Christ, I believe that you've sinned against me. Can we get it right? If that individual responds and admits, yes, there's an issue, we need to get it right, then the Bible teaches us you've gained a brother. You've drawn closer to one another because you've resolved a problem. Have you noticed, husband and wives, whenever we resolve a ding-dong but with our spouse, that it somehow draws us closer together? Say amen. Don't look at me as if, oh, pastor, I've never had a ding-dong with my spouse. Don't lie to this couple that'll get married next week. You'll be honest. You know full well when you come to a point of resolution, you are drawn closer together, are you not? But just say this brother goes to his brother and they won't get things right. Well, the Bible teaches us I'm to take some witnesses with me and to put the pressure on this brother. Hey, we need to get this right. I believe you've sinned against me. And if that person still refuses to set things right on a personal level, guess what happens? It becomes whose issue? Whose issue? The church issue. The church of Jesus Christ. It becomes public knowledge in the church. Our brother over here won't get right with his brother over here. So the church is made aware. And the pressure is placed upon that individual. You need to get things right with your brother in Christ. He's a brother in Christ. You need to get things right. But if they still refuse to get things right, the Bible teaches us they are to be cast out of the church. They are to be church disciplined because they won't deal with their sin. Is that what the Bible teaches? Is that what the Bible teaches? That's what the Bible teaches. It's not complicated. So the Lord Jesus uses this setting to teach us some very important principles concerning the church that Jesus Christ ordained and started. Obviously, it's a local church. Is it not? One person has a problem with another person. Locality is there. It's a local church, and a New Testament church always takes local form, just like a family takes local form. So this church is local, but also note there from this passage of Scripture, this church is visible, is it not? The brothers know of one another. These are real people. They're not virtual images. So the New Testament church takes the form of locality. It's visible. And
And it's also organized. I see organization here. Do you see organization? These brothers won't get things right. So it comes before a church, an organized assembly. A church is organized. A church is visible. A church is local. But also a church is constituted. It has guidelines to be followed. Because according to this church, Jesus said, if that brother won't set things right, who's a member and a part of that church, they are to be cast out of the church and they are to be seen as if they're not even a part of the church. As a heathen man, a publican. And note the authority there in verse 18. Whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So the decision that this New Testament church makes in trying to help these brothers to reconcile, and that brother there will not get things right, so that church formally decides to cast that member out of the church membership. The Bible teaches us who gives their stamp of approval of that decision. Heaven does. For whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's serious stuff. God gives his stamp of approval. You've chosen to deal with this sinner, and heaven says, good on you. It was for sin that I died. My blood was shed for the sin of humanity. And for God's people to not to deal with their sin, they don't deserve to be a part of the New Testament church. They don't deserve to be considered a part of the New Testament church until they get things right. So we see within this passage of Scripture, we see locality, we see visibility, we see organization, we see it's constituted. They had rules, they had regulations, they had standards, they had bylaws. That's the New Testament church. That's the New Testament church. See, our Lord Jesus used a common word of that day, assembly, ecclesia, to bring into existence a New Testament church made up of saved individuals. A New Testament church always takes the form of an assembly. So in order for there to be a genuine New Testament church, there needs to be locality, there needs to be visibility, needs to be organized, and it needs to be constituted. Well, you might ask, what about Christians living today all over the world, and what about those already in heaven? Aren't they part of the church? No, they're part of the family of God. Ephesians chapter 3 verses 14 and 15 talks about the family which is in heaven and upon the earth. The New Testament church always takes local form. Pastor, you don't believe in a universal church? No, I don't believe in a universal church. I don't believe in the Roman Catholic Church. Guess what the word Catholic means? Universal. Universal. I don't believe in that. I believe the Bible, that Jesus founded his church. It's upon Christ, the rock. And his church takes local form, visible form. It's organized, it's constituted, it has bylaws. And you and I have a privilege, the privilege, of being a part of the New Testament church. Let's value our part in the New Testament church. Let's value the presence of this church, this local assembly, this visible assembly, Metropolitan Baptist Church, this organized, most of the time, assembly here, Metropolitan Baptist Church, this constituted assembly, Metropolitan Baptist Church. Let's value the New Testament church. Oh yes, we love all blood-bought people of God. I bet we love sinners as well, do we not? But more so, we ought to do good unto all men, especially unto those that are of the household of faith. I'm simply trying to say this morning, value the New Testament church. Value Metropolitan Baptist Church. This is not just like McDonald's. You know, the average Christian treats the church as if it's just a McDonald's franchise. There's one there in North Ryde, and if you go down to the franchise there in North Ryde, you can pick up a Big Mac. Or you could go over to the Gladesville McDonald's, and you could pick up a Big Mac. And you might say, well, what's the difference? A Big Mac is a Big Mac. Well, not necessarily. It's the same thing, is it not? And I'm afraid that's how some people treat the New Testament church. As if, well, this is the franchise McDonald's that I'm using at the moment. Now hang on, that's not the right attitude. We're not McDonald's, all of God's people said. We are a New Testament church. And you ought to love the church. Okay, you can appreciate your local McDonald's because they serve a Big Mac like you like it. But more so, you ought to value the New Testament church because it belongs to Jesus Christ. He brought it into existence. He is the rock upon which it's built. And it's made up of blood-bought children of God. You ought to love the church. You ought to love Metropolitan Baptist Church. Love it. You gotta love it. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You love the church? When was the last time that you said, God, thank you. Thank you for your church. Thank you for the manifestation of your church in this place here at Metropolitan Baptist. Value the New Testament church. Who does it belong to? Jesus Christ. Do you love Jesus Christ? Then you'll love his church. Let's bow for prayer.